So this past summer, we had been in this series, and we started in May, made it all the way through the summer on the book of Acts, the New Testament. The first four books in the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are what we call the Gospels, and they testify to the life of Jesus, to his ministry, to his message and his teaching. And then after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the book of Acts, which is about the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. And then after Acts, we have several letters. And the first of those of many of those letters is by the Apostle Paul. And so you have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. If you went to Bible school, you might know that, right? But those are the letters of Paul. And after hitting the second half of the book of Acts, really focuses on Paul's missionary journeys throughout the areas of kind of the northern part of the Mediterranean in the Roman Empire. We are going to come back to one of those places and one of those areas that Paul established churches in and then later wrote a letter to those churches. And so we're going to take a look at the book of Galatians today. The area of Galatia is in what we would call modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, and there were multiple churches in this area, and it was on one of Paul's first missionary trips that he plants these churches, and then he goes back and checks on them as well. And so not only does he plant these churches and make other trips through there, but he also writes this letter, at least, to the churches of the region of Galatia. And so you can actually go back and see the narrative of Paul's journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you want extracurricular activity for this sermon series, then go to Acts 13 and 14 and read through the accounts of Paul's journey through that area. But not too long after Paul made his journey through there and established and planted the churches in the Galatian area, he writes this letter to the people of Galatia. And so we're going to focus in on this letter for the next 6 weeks or so. Furthermore, I'm going to be teaching a 6 weeks class on the letter to the Galatians in our 8:30 First Light class. And so that's going to start on September the 16th, right across the hall. Get up early, come join our 8:30 Sunday school class, and we're going to spend 6 weeks in Galatians beginning September the 16th. Now, before we jump into this particular letter, I want to simply say that Paul's letters are written to address specific groups of people and specific issues in their own context. For this reason, Paul's letter to the Galatians is going to look different than his letter to the Philippians or the Colossians or the Ephesians. They're all a little bit different because he's writing to different people with different issues and different things that he is dealing with. Paul never writes a letter or a book called Everything I Think About God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Salvation, the Kingdom, the Church, the Resurrection, and the Jesus Following Life. We have no such book. We have no such systematic theology of Paul. What we have are these letters, and we have, of course, the Gospels and other letters in other parts of the Holy Scriptures that was filtered by the early church to give us everything we need to know about God and everything we need to know about what it looks like to live the life of following Jesus. The early church used these letters as a part of their anchoring themselves down to the truth of this good news, this gospel message. And these letters would eventually come to be a part of the Bible that keeps the church, that's you and me, on track to be who God is calling us to be and to do what God is calling us to do. So, with all that being said, let's jump into the book of Galatians. I'm going to kick it off with Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That, my friends, is a greeting, right? That's a significant greeting. A lot of theology packed in that. You could read that every day for a month and just allow God to speak to you through just a greeting in one of Paul's letters. And so, even though it is packed with rich content, Paul has some things he wants to say. He has some things he needs to get off his chest. And so, very quickly in this letter, he gets right to the point in the next verse. Verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him be accursed." Those are pretty strong words. "As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed." Paul is very serious here about the gospel that he preached and shared as he planted these churches in the region of Galatia. And he says, if anybody, even if I myself come back and preach a different gospel, let me or any person be accursed. I don't know how you can communicate this is serious more than that, right? And so because the gospel that Paul has previously preached has been violated, then he reestablishes his credibility with the Galatian churches. Throughout the rest of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, he's basically giving his resume. In verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is giving them his testimony and his resume. He is reminding the Galatians of the authority that has been entrusted by God unto Paul. It is an authority not given by a person, but by God himself. And so Paul's claim is that Jesus Christ has revealed himself to Paul in a very unique and special way. I would say that that revelation comes in three different ways. Number one, through the Old Testament Bible, what the Jews would call the Torah or the Torah, and Paul's knowledge of the Torah. Second of all, through Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul's history is that he was a very zealous Jewish person, and he was en route to Damascus to round up and imprison Christians, to take them back to Jerusalem so that they could be tried and perhaps even killed for the faith that they proclaimed, because Paul saw this Jesus movement as something that was against the history of God and the story of the Jews. And then finally, God's subsequent revelation to Paul through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So Paul meets Jesus. He's on the way to Damascus. Jesus meets him, stops him dead in his tracks. He's blind for 3 days. He is led by his friends and companions. Another man comes and prays for him, and he can see again. And so that begins Paul's new journey. After that period of time, Paul goes away, and he is instructed by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul then tells of how his knowledge of the gospel is through the revelation of Jesus Christ. However, after that, Paul does not just go rogue and go start his own ministry or his own nonprofit or denomination or group or sect of or anything like that. Once Paul receives all of his revelation from Jesus, he goes to Jerusalem. He goes to apostleship headquarters, and he meets with Peter and some of the other apostles, and he presents his gospel to them. This is all in Galatians 1 and 2. You can go read through it if you would like. Instead, he goes to Peter and the other apostles in Jerusalem. He presents his understanding of the gospel to them, and they give him the right hand of fellowship, mainly saying, "We endorse you, we approve of you, We ordain you. We are in agreement with you. And so we agree with you that the Holy Spirit is sending you out to be this apostle to the non-Jews or to the Gentiles. So this is the story of Paul, kind of some of the gaps from who he was as a Pharisee, a very zealous person, to meeting Jesus, to going away, to being instructed, to coming and bringing his gospel, to receiving agreement from Jerusalem headquarters. Now he is going out, and that is kind of the fullness of his credibility as he establishes it to this Galatians church. Now, Paul is going to great lengths here, writing this letter, establishing his credibility and authority to make sure that these churches in Galatia do not get any further off track. And just what exactly are they doing or believing that is off track? What is this false gospel that Paul is so upset about? Is it the doctrine that Jesus isn't really God, that Jesus is just a human? No. Is it the false doctrine or the heresy that Jesus is God, but he's not human? No. Is it the heresy that Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Or maybe it's the false doctrine that Jesus didn't really ascend into heaven, or that the Holy Spirit was not really poured out by Jesus. Is it any of those things? No. Those are heresies that will come and go and will test the church in their due season, but that is not what the early church and Paul is dealing with here. Instead, the issue that Paul is addressing here is this. Do non-Jewish followers of Jesus have to become Jewish to be real followers of Jesus? Do non-Jewish followers have to become Jews? Specifically, do they have to go through these covenant rituals that God had established with Abraham all the way back in Genesis through male circumcision? And can Jews associate with and mingle with Gentiles, or do they need to continue to stay separate from the non-Jews or the Gentiles as God commanded them in the Old Testament? After Paul had established the churches in Galatia, this group of other people and other teachers came in. Paul comes in, he establishes the church, he goes away, and in comes this other group of people that Paul refers to as agitators. These agitators are Jewish Christians who are insisting that the Galatian Gentiles, the Gentile Christians in the area, have to go and their males have to be circumcised and that they're supposed to be separate from one another and they are not to intermingle with each other. Now, we've already seen these covered in our Acts series, how Peter has a vision and he goes to a man named Cornelius' house and he interacts with, goes into the house and has table fellowship with a Gentile, which is taboo in the Jewish way of living. We also have seen how the apostles meet in Jerusalem to decide on this very issue of circumcision. Well, this is right around the time that Paul is writing this letter. This is the issue, whether Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be true followers of Jesus. And what's interesting to me as a 2018 person living in America is that for Paul, this was a big deal. Why? I mean, I could see if he's saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, that's a big deal to the gospel. But this, why is this a big deal? Why is it that nothing less than the gospel itself is at stake for Paul in this? Why does it matter? Why does it merit such strong language? Why does it demand that this letter be written? Well, that's what we're going to begin to explore this week and in future weeks in this series. And we're going to hopefully see not only why does the gospel matter for Paul in his context, but why does the gospel matter for our context? And maybe there are implications of the gospel bears on our life that we also are not previously seeing. It matters because how the Galatians live out their community life touches upon and reflects upon their understanding of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God has done a new thing. And that new thing is in line with and continuous with the Old Testament story fought from Abraham all the way through the prophets. But it's also a new thing, and once it is done, it cannot be undone. Have you ever heard that phrase, a domino laid is a domino played? Anybody use that phrase? Can I get some hands? Anyone? All right. A few of us remember that. We need to teach the next generation that, okay? Let's keep doing that. I know when I teach my kids, we like to play dominoes and cards. You can learn a lot of good just growing up lessons by playing these kind of games. And one of the things I try to teach my kids, and my dad taught me, and is that once you put that card out there, once you lay that domino, it's a done deal. You can't put it out there and say, wait a minute, I have a better domino. Let me pull that one back and put this one out there. Now, there's a lot of grace and forgiveness when your kids are little, but as they grow up, they need to learn a domino laid is a domino played. Once it has been done, it has been done. In the same way, God through Jesus has laid down the domino. He has played it. And once it's been played, you can't go back. Furthermore, by receiving the Holy Spirit and believing in Jesus that He is the Son of God and the Messiah, the Galatians have also played their domino. They've put it out on the table. It's been played. Once you've played it, you can't go back. Paul is saying, if you go back, if you require circumcision, if you require segregation between Jews and Gentiles, then what you're doing is you're trying to take back Jesus' domino. You're trying to say, that didn't count. That's not enough. That's not good enough. That's not sufficient enough. In addition to what you have done, Jesus, we need to continue to do these other things because what you have done is not enough. So this is where this gets to be gospel for Paul, is when we simply say that what God and Jesus has done on the cross is not enough. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. What you're doing is reflecting that what God has done is not enough. You're nullifying and not recognizing what is done. Another way of talking about this is saying you are living in a pre-cross mindset, but we live in a post-cross world. You're going back to a former reality. But when Jesus gave His life on a cross, was raised from the dead, God poured out His Holy Spirit, raised Him up from the dead, He ascended into heaven and poured out His Holy Spirit. All of that, God is doing something that cannot be undone. Domino played. Can't be taken back. And when you act as if you have to go back to the way things were before, then you're living in a pre-cross world, a pre-cross mindset. This is the danger that the Galatians are in. It is a life that is not filled with the Spirit, but is bound up in a pre-Jesus way of life. Paul is saying that God through Jesus has done this new thing. He has opened the door for a new family, the ultimate children of Abraham. And in this new family, some of these old practices are obsolete. They're out of date. They're no longer necessary, and in fact are now barriers. In a pre-cross mindset, all the Jewish Christians are over here. All the Gentile Christians stay over here. But in a post-cross mindset, God brings the two groups together because He has done so in the cross. That's what the cross does. The death of Jesus makes a way for all kinds of people to be reconciled to God. And that is the only way for people to be reconciled to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the gospel of unity. The same Jesus died for you as me, as your neighbor, as anybody else. And He makes a way for all kinds of people. So what does this mean for us? Because we don't really struggle with this Jewish-Gentile thing, do we? We don't really have these issues over circumcision as part of the covenant of Abraham. So how do we take this letter to the Galatians 2,000 years ago and get it into our lives today? Where are the connecting points for us? I want to submit a few possibilities. This is not an exhaustive list, but as I read Scripture, this is what comes to me. First of all, it presses us to remember that the domino that Jesus played can't be taken back. It means that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us, enough said. Which means whatever else happens in your life, and sometimes when things happen in our life and they don't go our way, there's this little creeping doubt that comes in. Maybe God doesn't really love me after all. When you can't pay the bills, or when your health is not what you want to be, or when your children don't behave like you want them to behave, or your parents don't behave like you want them to behave, or, you know, all kinds of stuff happens in life, doesn't it? Somewhere in there, the temptation is to believe, well, maybe God doesn't really care for me. No. That is a lie. Why? Because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Enough said. Domino has been laid. Second of all, this issue, this gospel, presses us to remember that the domino that you and I have played, have laid down as a domino played. This is very important. These Galatians have accepted the gospel. They've listened to Paul. They've accepted. They've received the Holy Spirit. They've believed. They most likely have been baptized. And now they're listening to the teaching of these agitators, and they're beginning to shift their behavior. How often do we trust and believe in Jesus? Do we accept His grace and His love and His power? Do we devote ourselves to Him and commit our lives to Him? And then after a period of time, we start to shift. Maybe we get a new job. Maybe you go to a new school. Maybe you promote to a new grade. Maybe you move to a new town. Maybe you just get a new friend. Whatever it is, something new comes into your world and you begin to lose your focus on the gospel of Christ and who Jesus is and what He has done for you. How easy is it, and the propensity we have to go back, to adopt old practices, an old way of thinking, a pre-cross, pre-Jesus, pre-experience of Jesus mindset, to revert back to something before our encounter with Christ. Like these Galatians, I know that sometimes I need a wake-up call. I need Paul or someone like Paul to write some kind of letter to kind of slap me around and say, hey, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. Remember. Do you live your life as if Jesus died on the cross for you? Do you live as one who is fully forgiven by God? Do you live as one who knows you are loved, a love expressed through the atoning death of Christ? Do you live a pre-cross life or a post-cross life? Third of all, a post-cross mindset is a forgiving mindset. Those who have been forgiven much forgive much. Another way of really saying that is those who remember that they've been forgiven much forgive much. Those who remember the grace of God are more willing to forgive and love their neighbors. That's the pattern and the flow and the order of grace. This is why we break bread every week. This is why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we, human beings, have this tendency to forget, don't we? we forget the things that are deep and real and true, and we kind of wander off track, and we get distracted by the many options of the world. And Jesus says, remember, 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 come back. Come back and remember. Do this, remembering me. Remember who I am and what I've done for you. It's the foundation of your faith. It's the foundation of your life. And so when we do that, we are empowered to forgive others. We're empowered to love others. A post-cross mindset. Finally, this passage presses us to look around at different kinds of people. People who are not like me. People who are not like you. Whoever you may be. And to ask ourselves if we see other believers as brothers and sisters in Christ before we see other believers as white or black or Hispanic or something else, or before we see other believers as rich or poor, or before we see other believers as young or old. There's a lot of different ways that we can be divided, aren't there? This division of Jew versus Gentile runs deep. It's over 1,000, it's almost 2,000 years old. Jesus has overcome a 2,000 year old barrier. What barriers does he need to overcome in your life? How is it that you are seeing other people? Do you see them as people that God made, that God loved, that people that Jesus died for? Or you just see them as someone who's not like you and therefore just to kind of be dismissed or put at a distance? The gospel presses us to see others the way that God sees them. And so God, through Jesus, has done something very significant. And we're going to continue to unpack that over the next 5 weeks. But what God has done through Jesus cannot be undone. And so it is upon us to continue every week and every day to remember what he has done and to continue to discover what does the gospel mean for me. Let's pray together. Jesus, we know that if just 20 years after your death and resurrection that your church could be led astray, we know that we can also be led astray. Lord, would you just call us to you? Would you just invite our hearts and draw us back to you? Draw us back to your goodness. Draw us back to your grace. Draw us to your gospel. Lord, we confess you as Lord and as Savior today. We confess that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves, that you have made a way for us to be reconciled, to stand before God the Father, to be fully justified before you, to be forgiven and free. And so it's not by anything that we have done, but because of what you have done for us, and because of your grace, O God. And so, Lord, would you call us to your gospel? Would you help us to live a post-cross life, as we consider this bread that you broke and gave it to your disciples and said, take this and eat this in remembrance of me. As we reflect upon this bread, we remember the domino that you laid. And as we drink of this cup, of your blood poured out for us and for many for the forgiveness of our sins. We realize you have done for us what we and no one else could have done, and that it is once and for all, and that it cannot be undone. And so we come today and we cling to you. We cling to your cross. We avail ourselves to your Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us. Let us be a gospel people. As we remain in a time of prayer, I invite those who are serving to come forward.